Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our sermon for today is based on Matthew 28, 1 through 10. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
On Friday, 11 March 2011, off the coast of Honshu, Japan, the earth gave a mere shrug of its shoulders, a magnitude 9.0 earthquake. Just as if he had been there, the psalmist in Psalm 46, 1 through 3, reports what happened next. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In a few seconds, over 10,000 were dead. The safest and most secure nuclear reactors went offline. People were made homeless. Others were evacuated. Tens of thousands had no water, no food, no power. As the aftershocks continued, the shocked people of Japan, along with the rest of the world, began to ask questions. Maybe you've heard those questions. Maybe you've asked them. Questions like, how could such a thing happen? And where was the God of love in this catastrophe? The first question about how is answered in a number of ways and by a number of groups. Back in those days, scientists answered the question when they explained the moving, rumbling, bumping, scraping of the plates of the Earth's crust. The Japanese government answered the question when it shared, "For decades we have planned for earthquakes. Because of those plans, the destruction and death count was not worse and could have been." Even so, no government can fully prepare for an earthquake of this magnitude. The second question, the one concerning the presence of God, that is one he himself answers. He says, "I am waiting patiently for the people of the world to realize that I am here, that I am ready, that I am eager to provide comfort, help, peace, hope, and salvation to all who will turn to me." In a world which is regularly shaken by the results of sins, I am constantly committed to being your refuge and your strength. The cross and the empty tomb are the proof of this. In a world which is regularly shaken by the results of sin, I am constantly committed to you, he says. Indeed, 2,000 years ago, when God's Son substituted and sacrificed his life on the cross so that we might have eternal life, the earth was shaken. The earth was rocked once again when 3 days later the Savior conquered sin, Satan, and death with his physical resurrection from the grave in human flesh. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the great triune God has given evidence that nothing, nothing in all of creation can separate believers from his resurrection love. That is what the earthquaked people of Japan needed to know in those days. I pray and hope there were Christian preachers there. That is what people whose personal worlds are being rocked today need to remember also. Indeed, we all need to know, to believe, and to trust that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Yet we live in a world where there seems to be so much fear and so much to fear. And what stands out to me in our gospel text for today in Easter Sunday is the actual mention more than once of fear. The guards are afraid of the angel. The women are afraid also. What do we make of this? What does the fear of the guards tell us? Well, we've all met the kind of person who seems to be self-confident and is fazed by nothing. They rule, maybe, by intimidation. They seem to have the cat by the tail and the world is in their pocket. The powers that be are in their corner, or so they think and so it seems. This is the braggart, or sometimes the silent professional. This is the person who says, "I don't get mad, I get even. This is the Roman centurion of Jesus' days. There was nothing more powerful or with so much authority back then as a Roman centurion. They had the weight and the authority of the Roman government and empire behind them in order to keep the peace in the empire and by the sword if necessary. This is the self-confident, in-your-face, classic main character or hero of some TV series and movies today. And when I think of that, I think of Voight on Chicago PD. So what do the guards show us? In them, we see the fear of unbelief. We see the picture of a world apart from God when it is finally confronted with his reality and presence in its fullness on the day of the resurrection. In the presence of God, all of our blustering, all of our posturing, all of our human bravado or internal courage will vaporize and be as nothing. No one will be able to stand before the living God and his messengers, the angels. And God won't have to do anything. In his presence, folks, in his presence, there is no posturing that will stand. Just his presence or the glory of his holy angels is enough to strike fear in the heart of mortal man. It did to the guards, and we are told that they became as one who slept. That could mean they fainted from fear, or it could mean that they were awake and paralyzed with fear. How about the women? What does the fear of the women tell us? Well, these women represent to us the picture of people of faith. Notice that although fearful, they were not paralyzed, and they did not faint like the guards. Their response is quite different. Why? Because they have nothing to lose. They have already given up all in order to follow their Savior. They've given up their homes, they've given up their comfortable lives, their right to their possessions, and their right to their self-determination. They've accepted the hand of God on and in their lives, guiding and leading them. The unbelieving guards were afraid to lose all they thought they really had in this world, including their very lives. The believing women had lost their lives already in a relationship to Jesus Christ and had nothing left to lose and everything to gain in eternity. Therefore, they were not afraid to live or die in the majestic presence of the God of the universe in his full glory. They already were his. He owned them. He could do as he pleased with their lives, and they accepted this. Do we accept this? When we're threatened with the loss of a loved one to cancer or the loss of a job, do we accept this in Christ? When we go in for what we think is a minor surgery and come out with crutches for 6 weeks, do we accept this? How about when acting according to our Christian principles, which come from the Word of God, and when it threatens us with loss of respect before the crowd, do we accept this in faith? Do our fears betray the fact that we struggle with having the faith of the women at the tomb of Jesus? What is it we cling to so tightly at times, yet gets in the way of simple faith in our Jesus? I do not deserve to be preaching here before you today. You do not deserve to be here today for those who are helping with the production, but also for those who are out there watching. None of us deserves to be here, whether it's in person or it's through streaming. And enjoy God's blessings. But we are, and therein lies the great misconception of our sinful minds. We keep wanting to crawl back to God over the gravel or rubble of our personal offerings to Him, our own self-sufficiency, and our own good works. And Jesus is standing there with His hand out and helping us up to our feet and saying, get up off the filthy ground of your personal human efforts. Come, stand next to me. Stop being so fearful. You have trusted in me. You have put your faith in me. Therefore, you are my children, and you have nothing to fear. You see, Christ overcame fear. The women went to the tomb that day because of their memories of Jesus. That's what tombs and cemeteries are all about, is memories. Go to any cemetery, and you will find people standing next to the tomb of their loved ones, remembering them. You will find flowers next to the graves. If you go to the military cemeteries of Arlington, we have these coins about this big for different units that we give out. And you will find these coins set on top of the tombstones all around Arlington. And for some of those I've lost in the war, I have done that myself at Arlington. All from people remembered who remembered the fallen heroes buried there. You know, even when there are no bodies to bury, we still erect memorials to the dead. We have the Vietnam War Memorial, the wall. We have the 9/11 Memorial, where people go to remember the dead also. And so our women went to the only tomb they had, the only memorial they had, the empty tomb, to remember Jesus. And there was no body buried there. It was empty. They found nothing. There was no body beginning to decay and smell. There was no corpse to prepare. There was only an empty tomb and an angel who said, "He is not here. He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Those words at the empty grave of Christ change everything. Those who have been saved by the Savior's sacrifice know that the grave no longer has the final victory, as does nothing else in this world. It doesn't make any difference if death comes swiftly or slowly, painfully or peacefully. It has been defeated. Jesus' empty tomb says that our redeemed loved ones will live again. Jesus gives the woman and us the best thing He can, the best memorial He can, the memorial, the memory of an empty tomb. This is the cure for all of our fears. Faith in this Jesus and the empty tomb moves us from the ranks of soldiers who succumbed to fear to the faith of the women who, although they feared, also rejoiced. The temptation now would be to simply desire to enjoy this good news and go into spiritual retirement. That is our tendency as saints, to stay off the rough roads in life and to retreat from the world. But this we must not do. When I went to Germany about 10 years ago with the army, we took my Ford Mustang with. Within a month of getting there, it broke down based on a defect in a small part in the engine. We put it in a farmer's shed about 2 miles from our house, and I began to work on it Saturdays for 2 to 3 hours every weekend. It looked like I was never going to finish this job, get it fixed, and be able to enjoy my Mustang on the autobahns. The further I got into the job, the more parts and tools I ended up ordering, and it ended up delaying the end of the job, and I had to wait. There were some weekends when I didn't even want to go in and fix anything because the final goal of getting this vehicle repaired seemed so distant and impossible. I was learning about the new high-tech overhead cam engines, electronic ignition as I plugged along, and I really wasn't sure that I was intellectually up to the task of fixing one. None of the books or instructions that came with the parts gave clear or complete instructions. But nevertheless, I persevered. Where do you think I'm going with this, folks? I persevered. And then finally, one day, the Mustang was repaired. And of course, you're worried that when you turn the key, it won't start. And I turned the key, and it ran beautifully. and it ran beautifully the whole rest of the time in Germany until we shipped it home. Perseverance pays off in the real world. Perseverance in our faith pays off even more. Perseverance in the spiritual realm also will have its payoff one day in eternity. That is what the empty tomb is all about. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Many of those people we are praying for or witnessing to, we need to persevere. But only if we resist the easy road of seclusion and retirement from spiritual matters and challenges in the world will that happen. After all, to live such a distant, withdrawn, and secluded life is diametrically opposed to the truth that Jesus taught. The true test of our faith occurs when we come up against injustice, degradation, ingratitude, and turmoil, all of which have the tendency to make us spiritually lazy and want to retreat and not persevere. Yet Jesus never encourages the idea of spiritual retirement. His parting words to the women at the empty tomb and to us are, "Go and tell my brethren." Go and tell my brethren. And so we must. We must tell people of a Savior who is the end of the biggest fear that we could ever have and the end of all fears. We must tell people of a Savior who, although he himself experienced fears, was not overcome by them like we were, but mastered it. And he went to Calvary. He went to Golgotha, up the Della Via Rosa, the way of the cross, to the place of the skull, to be our Savior, to die for our sins, and to save us from all fear. And we respond with, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.